Genesis chapter 12. Let's just read again some of these opening verses. I say again because we did bring you here last Tuesday night, and we do want to come back to this passage again. Genesis chapter 12 and the words of verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Amen. Just ending our reading at the end of verse 7. We know the Lord will add his own blessing upon it. We entitled the message tonight, With or Without God. With or Without God. What would Abraham have been without God? You think of that question. As we considered our last study, he came from the heathen land of the Ur of the Chaldees. He came from a family that invariably were idol worshippers. And even generations on, the idols were still in the home, as we noted from Laban's house. And that's where he would have remained if God had not stepped into his life. He may have been a prosperous landowner. He may have had a well-situated house and all that went with it. But in terms of this world, he would have remained unknown, and more importantly, he would have not featured in the great plan of God's salvation. For note that while these chapters detail this man, Abram, and I've said to you there's a considerable number of chapters just to do with this one man. I think we go right to Genesis 25 with him. But even though those chapters detail Abram, yet in chapter 12, at the start of that chapter, what we've read tonight, you notice the name of the Lord appears before that of Abraham. God makes the difference in this man's life, as he does in each of our lives. And that which is commanded, and that which action is forthcoming on the part of Abram, are actions commissioned by God. That's important, because men and women, you see, Abram's God is our God too. And he is in the same God who makes promises to his people today and who commissions them to go forth today. It is with that thought in mind that I want us to consider what God is. And what he said to Abram at this time, for it shows what we are with God, and conversely, it shows what the ungodly are without him. I draw your study, your attention to a little study on the contrast here. How striking. And we're not really going any further than the first couple of three verses. But how striking these opening words are can only fully be realized when you contrast other chapters. You consider that this is the first time that God is recorded as speaking from the time of Noah. Noah came out of the ark, etc., and all of that. The great flood, God's judgment upon the world. That was the last time that we have a recording of God speaking. Here's the next one. And when he does speak, there is a sevenfold repetition given to Abram of the words, I will. He said, I will show thee a land. I will make of thee a great nation, etc. And we're going to look at that just in a moment or two. The last one is found in verse 7 where we read tonight, unto thy seed will I give this land. And how different a tone that is in the opening verses, in the opening part of this chapter, to that of the previous chapter. You just cast your eye over to Genesis chapter 11. It opens a door into the secular world. It's a city where people function without God, and they are setting about to make a name for themselves without God or without His help. And dear people, you look out on society at large today, and that's exactly what is still in evidence. In high places, low places, wherever you care to look, people seeking to make a name for themselves without God. They don't need God's help, or so they think. Genesis 11 is an account of what they had done, what they yet planned to do, and God is not in all their thoughts. By contrast, when you get into chapter 12, the start of chapter 12, it tells of God. It shows us God's plan, and not what man will do in the person of Abram, but rather what God will do. Now just follow the wording, and you will see the great contrast there are. And so I take you back to show you this to chapter 11. You look at chapter 11, and I'll read just verse 1. I'm coming to verse 2. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Notice the verbs that are used there. It describes the journeying of the people to the land of their choice. As they journeyed, they found a plain and they dwelt there. Look at verse 3. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Verse 3 and 4. And they had brick for stone and slime a day for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The builders of the city are found to be talking one to another. Let us build. Let us make the brick. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad. Incidentally, this is just a side, I saw an advert recently, it must have been on the television, but it was encouraging people to sign up or join in or pay whatever the money that was needed if they wanted to learn a language, a foreign language, in a very short space of time. You know what they called it? Babel. Babel means confusion. Very appropriate name for that company or that course of study. Babel. That's what Babel is. Chapter 11. Now you contrast the words that I've highlighted to you in those opening verses of that chapter and how different they are in chapter 12. Let's look at it again as we read it. Verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram. Verse 1 shows us how God calls Abram out of his land, and he directs him. He says, there, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Chapter 11, the people sought out and they found a land. They found a plain in the land of Shinar. But is God doing the directing here in chapter 12? Verse 2 again, God tells him, I will make of thee a great nation. Verse 2, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You see, it's all about God. What God says, what God is doing, what God is going to do. And therein, men and women, is a lesson for us. We can be impressed with what we imagine we can achieve. We can be impressed in what human nature wants to achieve and how to achieve greatness by ourselves. But when all is said and done, very few will achieve greatness, and even fewer will be great in the eyes of the world. And the greatness that is achieved, it is like Babel. It soon passes away. It's transient, and men are forgotten, just like the builders of this city of Babel. They're forgotten tonight. But the man in chapter 12 isn't forgotten, because God does the speaking. God does the directing, and God does the blessing. How different when we have God, and this God who acts for us. We see it's then that the results are permanent, and the greatness He creates is true greatness. Before I leave that, let me just take it on one step further. Come to Isaiah chapter 14. Just want you to notice again the contrast here. As I said, I'll just conclude in this. If you get to Isaiah 14, you can see another step in this contrast, these contrasts. For therein we find Satan, what he said, how he rebelled against God. Five times over, he repeats the words, "I will." Isn't that interesting? What we've been reading in Genesis 12. Well, you look at verse 13 and verse 14 of Isaiah 14. "For thou hast said in thine heart," this is Lucifer chapter verse 12, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." There's five times he uses the words, "I will." But Satan is not God. He might be powerful, but he's not all powerful. He might have aspirations, as we read in these two verses, but they are but mere boastings. What happened was, instead of usurping God on his throne, he was cast out of heaven and shall be brought down to the pit. If you read on, you'll see that. The "I wills" of the devil are very different to what we read of God's "I wills" in Genesis 12. So you have a little thought or two there about the contrast, particularly in the previous chapter. But let me also bring to your attention the certainties here. And I've already just touched on this, the "I wills" in Genesis 12 are so different, you see, because it's God who speaks them. And he is God, and he does according to the counsel of his own will. And here, as he reveals himself to Abram, he had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto land that I will show thee." He had said this already to him. The end part of chapter 11 introduces us to Abram in the air of the Chaldees. And he had come out so far, and he had come to Haran. And it's God that speaks to him, and it said these things to him. And he gives him seven certainties that are given here. Verse 1, "I will show thee." If you turn it around, you have it. "From thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." I will show thee a land. There's the first one. And there's progression in the course of these certainties. That can be noted when you think of that first one to the last one. The last one is found in verse 7. And it moves from "I will show thee a land" to "unto thy seed will I give this land." That's progression. It's more than just seeing a land. It had become a certainty that they would possess that land. And you know, that's how God often leads his people. He gives us a promise. He shows us a promise. And then step by step, we're enabled to possess that promise. Commentator said this: it makes no difference where it is or what is its geography. If the Lord leads us there, it is the land for us. If the Lord does not lead us, it can never be the right land, even though it be paved with diamonds. Certainly I will show thee a land. Number two, verse two, I will make of thee a great nation. That is an unconditional promise of God to Abram. Martin Luther called that one of the most outstanding passages in all Scripture. It is so because it goes against reason. It seems to be something that is impossible. Where God says, I will make of thee a great nation. But you see, men and women, nothing is impossible with God. And all things are possible to him. The promise being unconditional does not depend on Abram's ability to see how it can or will be fulfilled. Nor does it depend on the ability of himself, nor does it depend on the ability of his descendants to live up to it. But God said, I will make of thee a great nation. The promise that God speaks of, it comes from himself. The greatness of Israel, the descendants of Abram, was not because they were great in number. Let me just remind you of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the words of verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, Moses speaking to the nation here, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. So the greatness of Israel wasn't because they were large. Their greatness, rather, was a spiritual greatness. Great because God set his love upon them. And above all other things, through them, he sent his only begotten Son to be the Savior of his people. That's why they're great. And God said, I will make of thee a great nation. Third one, verse 2, I will bless thee. God adds this promise to Abram personally. He will be blessed. You know, you are blessed. I am blessed when God has dealt with us in grace. And when whatever you do prospers, that's the blessing of God. And that was so with Abram. Chapter 13, in the words of verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. God had blessed him. He blessed his family. He commended him for his faith. But he was human by nature. And that meant, men and women, that there were times that Abram failed. He was just human flesh. And we see, even at this very point, he's at a point of failure. He stops in Haran. He stays in Haran. He shouldn't be there. He should be going on. But yet God had promised, I will bless thee. Later on, he goes down into Egypt. That's wrong. Shouldn't have been there. But God says, I'll bless thee. He took Hagar. Ishmael was born into that family, into that home. It's wrong. You see, the promise of God still stood. Why should the Lord then bless him? He's a failure like any one of us. Why should the Lord bless us? Because he chose to do so, and for no other reason, it is his perfect will. That's why. Lord bless you today. You feel the Lord today, maybe. As I did. You see, his promise is unconditional, and he holds to it. I bless thee. Verse 2, fourth one, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. His name has become great now for centuries. His name is revered, name is loved, not only by the Bible student, but by others as well in various places across the world, even crossing, transcending even religions. But you know, the numbers who call their child Abraham, doesn't make it great. It's great because of what the name stands for. Faith in God. It stands for what God promises and what God has done. And through Abram's greatest descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, blessing will come to all in every nation who call upon his name. The blessing is ultimately the blessing of redemption. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 says this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's how we have the blessing. It's the blessing of redemption. It's blessing through the greatest descendant, even the Lord Jesus. The fifth and sixth, certainly, found in verse 3. I will bless him that bless thee, and will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In addition to God's promises to Abram and the nation, he adds the promise here relating to the people and the nations whom they would come across and come in contact with. And in relation to these words, we see that some will be friends, but others will be enemies. The promise from God is that he would bless those that bless the Jews, and he would curse those that curse the Jews. You just think how in a small part that is fulfilled when we consider Israel down in Egypt many years later. Joseph is there. Israel is in that little part of the land called Goshen. The opening chapters of the book of Exodus tell us that Pharaoh and his people treated them cruelly. They were just slaves. Hard taskmasters against them. But God destroyed Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. Those who cursed Israel, God cursed. But in the midst of the Egyptians, we read of their midwives. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children, alive. The command was, if you see that the child born is a boy, then you drown them. You kill them. But the midwives feared God. There are a number of Egyptians who blessed the Jew, who blessed the nation. What happened then? Verse 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. They blessed the nation, and God blessed them in return. He's fulfilling the promise in a small part of what he has said to Abram in chapter 12. Or you can think of having time to go on, but you can think of Rahab and how Rahab treated the spies kindly and she hid them. And we know what happened, of course, that when Israel came in and took the city, Rahab and her family were saved, they were preserved, they were spared. The rest of the city was destroyed. There was a home that showed kindness and blessing toward the nation. God bless them. The seventh one, as I said, is in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Just think of that time. He's in Haran. God has given him these blessings, these certainties. Abram had neither seed, nor had he a land. In fact, we can go on and say, when Abram came to die, although he had the son of promise by then, He still did not have a land. He never owned any part of that land apart from the burial site of Machpelah for himself and a place to bury Sarah. But you see, God gave this certainty. Unto thy seed will I give this land. His seed was to receive that land. What a gracious, what a glorious promises and certainties these are. And men and women, if they're not fulfilled in their fullest context, they yet will be. They yet will be. And God will yet give that land unto Abram's seed, because they're certainties. I just want to finish with a little thought on the company here. For lo, these promises do not necessarily belong to us, yet the principle abides. And there's an overriding principle, and it is that God accompanies his summons to faith and discipleship with promises. God said to Abram, get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. There was the commission. There was a summons to him. And he believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. A summons to faith. A summons to follow the Lord. A summons to be a disciple of God. And then follows in company the promises. And so we have it. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden. The promise to accompany that. I will give you rest. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. The same can be noted with the rich young ruler. Now, I'm only giving you this couple of examples. You will have this principle right through many scriptures. Matthew 19 and verse 21 brings us to the rich young ruler. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. There is the commission for this young ruler, a young man who had done many things right. And the Lord said to him, sell what thou hast, give to the poor, follow me. What was the promise? Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You see, the company, the calling is accompanied with a promise. The commission is in company with what follows in the promise. And that's the company that Abram enjoyed when he obeyed God's call. It was difficult to leave one's own country, difficult to leave the family, difficult to leave one's kindred, but he obeyed. And he obeyed, not because he could figure out the reason for God's command, but because he believed in the one who gave the promises and whose character and whose nature was behind those promises. The God who cannot fail. The God who cannot lie. What a comfort that is for us. And men and women, that's why I started off as I did, because I want to say again as I close, this is our God. And we bring in then the words of John 15. Without him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. But with him and his certainties and his promises, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. I trust the Lord will encourage your heart and bless you even with that very thought tonight and what we have gleaned there from those verses to do with Abram in Genesis chapter 12. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts.